Be careful where you seek your wisdom, and be careful what you do with it. We're thinking about wisdom this morning. We're in our King's Chronicles series, and we're going to have a little think about the whole idea of wisdom. You know, one of the challenges in my life is speaking after people have been away in a conference. It's not always a bit of a challenge. That. It's probably similar for the worship team. You think, oh yes, we had Matt Redman yesterday, and yeah, we had Louis Giglio yesterday, and yeah, it's a bit of a challenge. And last night, as I'm chatting to Ange and Kate about their experience of a cherish, they kept talking about Solomon and the Song of Songs. And I was like, fantastic. It just felt like a little bit of confirmation to me, because we're going to think about Solomon and the wisdom of Solomon this morning. Solomon is one of those people who was truly famous. In the ancient world, nobody was famous. Nobody. You know, well, that's a lie. A handful of people were famous. But most of us wouldn't have been. You know, Andy Warhol's, you know, 15 minutes of fame. We experience that, don't we? You can get your camera out now. You can film me. You can put me on the internet. You can, you know, people can see my amazing, not quite Louis Giglio-like performance this morning around the world instantly. But that's very recent, isn't it? Very recent. And as we look at the scripture and think about some of the famous people in our world, whether you're Jewish or Christian, some of those famous people, they do not get a look in the rest of the world. So King David, for instance, who's one of our heroes, he gets a few mentions in ancient Near Eastern literature. But Solomon was truly famous. The only person who gets more mentions in ancient literature than Solomon is Alexander the Great. That's where he's at. He's in that kind of ballpark. Famous in not just in Israel, but in North Africa, in Arabia, up into what you know would now be Turkey. Just everyone had heard of him. He was famous for his wisdom. He was famous for his knowledge. In 1 Kings 4, it gives us a list of the things he's famous for. It lists like, you know, wisdom and horticulture and architecture and all these kind of multi-tasking, that's the word. Things. I'm a similar sort of guy. You know, I'm brilliant at lots of things. In my own head, anyway. But Solomon truly was absolutely amazing. So let's read 1 Kings 3. If you've got your bulletin, it might give you actually a different verse, because I was reading the Chronicles verse and I realised the Kings chapter has a bit more info on him. They're almost exactly the same. Often Chronicles and Kings kind of bisect each other. They tell you a little bit about each other. But so we're going to read 1 Kings 3, because this gives us just a bit more. It's quite long, but bear with me, because it's worth hearing the word, isn't it? It's worth it. It's good for your soul to hear the word. I'm going to turn on and read the screen, if that'll help me. There we go. This is 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places, because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except. Just mark that word for a second. Except. Now must be placed. Except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice. I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honour, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke, and he realized that it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And he gave a feast for all his court. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "Pardon me, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone, there was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely, in the morning light I saw that it wasn't the son I had born. The other woman said, 'No, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours.' But the first one insisted, 'No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine.' And so they argued before the king. The king said, 'This one says, my son is alive and your son is dead. While that one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword for the king, and then he gave an order, 'Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other.' The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, 'Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him.' But the other said, 'Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two.' Then the king gave his ruling, 'Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother.' When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice." That's a good one, isn't it? Let's think about Solomon the Wise. Solomon the Wise, he starts really well, except we had that little word, didn't we? That little word of caution. Where was Solomon making his sacrifices to God? It was in this place called Gibeon, the best of the high places. What were the high places? They were where they worshipped pagans, gods, so they worshipped Baal and Asherah and all those kind of pagan gods. And so there's this warning almost straight away. We're reading about Solomon's wisdom here. But the author is saying to us, but just keep an eye on what happens to him. Because look how he starts. He starts, in one sense, really well. He starts really well. And in another sense, he does not start well at all. And you have to kind of hold these two things together. Because like you, Solomon is not. He's not kind of black and white. He's not really good at one point and really bad at another. There is stuff going on in his life that is fantastic and God really blesses. And there's other things going on in his life that actually the Lord might not be so happy about. You get it? He's a bit of a challenge, is Solomon. He gives his best, that's for sure. He brings 1,000 sacrifices to the Lord in verse 4. And then after his dream, he sacrifices again. He wants to give God his best, and he's going all he can. And it's not about quantity. So this is not about you thinking, I have to give everything I've got. This is about quality. God wants quality from you. He wants you, first of all, before anything else. He wants your heart. He wants your soul. He wants your worship. He wants you before anything else. The other stuff is good, but actually, the Lord wants a relationship with you. He wants your time. So God speaks to Solomon, and Solomon brings his best. And he has this incredible dream, doesn't he? And we live in a world where dreams are kind of ignored, largely. You know, it's just the cheese, right? You know, did anybody dream last night?
Yes.
Yes? Every night. Look at that. Do you eat a lot of cheese? No, that's a good answer. The general rule of thumb, I think, with dreams, if you remember the dream, if the dream stays with you for a day or a week or a month, I think you should be saying to God, what you're saying to me through this dream. Because if you remember it, I think it's significant. All the way through Scripture, God speaks through dreams in the Old Testament and in the New. And why would he stop now? In fact, in the New Testament, he says, well, Joel into the New, saying, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all people, men and women, and you will dream dreams. What are you dreaming of? What's God showing you? You know, we need a little bit of wisdom, don't we? A bit of discernment. We had some drug addicts visit our house a few times, go back a few years when we first came to the Lane. And I had a dream of this one person. And as I'm talking to her, her head turns into this monstrous thing and tries to eat me. I woke up, not so much disturbed, just warmed. And that day, this person came again. And imagine I am talking to her. And I'm being incredibly cagey. I'm normally very warm to people who are broken. I'm being incredibly cagey. And she even says afterwards, yeah, I thought it wasn't, it's not like you. You know, you're a bit like, no. Off you go. Because I felt that God had warned me. Do not let this person in your house. Do not let this person in your children. Push her out. Off you go. We have to listen to what God is saying. Now, I'm glad I can't tell you the consequences of that. Because I don't know. Because I did what God told me to do. And if you're dreaming and that dream comes and you keep it, then do something with it. Solomon wakes up from the dream. It's like one of those stories you wrote when you were a kid, isn't it? And I woke up and I've been dreaming. But he does something with it. He hears what God is saying. And he says, yes, come on, this is for me. Solomon is wise. And he's got this inspirational wisdom, hasn't he? He's got this inspirational wisdom. He knows what to do with it. And I don't know whether this story strikes you as odd, but this is Solomon, the most famous person on the block, and two prostitutes get to come and speak to him. I mean, sometimes you want to speak to me on a Sunday morning, you can't get near me. I'm hardly famous. Isn't that amazing? Don't you think? Anybody had a little chat with the Queen recently? I'll tell you what, I was really impressed when Andrew came back and said that Cherish had stripped it back and made some changes. I was like, get in. Because you remember that email I sent to Steve Gamble last year? And Steve's Charlotte's husband. And I kind of made some comments about the stuff we thought perhaps would make their stuff better. And I felt like they put it into practice. I'm not saying that was just my email. But I had access to somebody in power. And they responded to me. These guys, these women have this incredible access to somebody in power. Who does that remind you of? How often do we not go to Jesus when we've got access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Our God is able. We've sang that this morning. Our God is mighty. We've sang that this morning. No weapon fashioned against us that will stand. And yet so often we just let the waves crash over us and think we're going to drown. And yet God is saying to us, you can come to me through the mediator, Jesus Christ. Come to him. This is incredible. So these two women who are the lowest of the low, they're on the bottom low. They've got nothing. And yet he hears them. And that's just a little snippet of Solomon being a bit like God. He's not like God, but he's a bit like God. And he says to the Lord says to us, come to me, I'm ready for you. Solomon has got inspirational wisdom and he's got relational wisdom. He knows what to say and he knows what to do. And some of us, we need that, don't we? In our work lives, in our relationships. Do you ever speak first and think after? Yes. Does that ever just come out and you're like, oh, I can't take it back? I said to somebody this morning, use your inside voice. Oh, you haven't got an inside voice. Sometimes you need to use your inside voice first. Lord, give me wisdom to know what I'm going to say, to know what I'm going to do. It's a fantastic story. If it was repeated, it would be different. At no point is Solomon encouraging us to chop babies in half. In fact, the Hebrew there is really ambiguous. It's not actually clear which woman gets the baby. The translators make it clear, but it's not clear. Because the question is for you, the reader, what would I do? What would I do in that situation? What would I do with two people who need justice? Because they both need justice. What would I do? We need this relational wisdom. Oh, we got pictures and everything. I forgot. There we go. Solomon is in this relationship with God, and he starts really well. He starts really well. He asks the Lord for wisdom. Now, he didn't actually need money, did he? He's a rich kid. He's grown up in the palace. He's actually been groomed for kingship. Probably one of the few in his line that was groomed for kingship. He was ready for it. But he recognizes he cannot rule alone. We cannot live alone. We need each other, but we need Jesus more than anything. And so often, I don't think we go to God. I think we should go to God with the trivial. I've said it before. I think you should go to God with your parking space needs. You don't have to go do that. I will have it. But we should go to God with the trivial. If he's the God of the universe who loves you intimately, then he loves the trivial in your life. We should be going to him. There's this relational wisdom. Solomon is saying, God, more than anything, I need your wisdom to rule. I need your wisdom to live. I need your wisdom for this decision. I need your wisdom for this marriage. I need your wisdom for this parenting. Parents, who needs wisdom? Double portion on you this morning. We need wisdom. Ask for it. The challenge for Solomon is he asks for it and he gets it. And then guess what? He doesn't use it. Because Solomon is the wisest man in all the world and he is the most foolish. He is the most foolish. And as you read the wisdom of Solomon, if you've ever read Ecclesiastes or Song of Songs, some of the most beautiful writing in Scripture. Amazing, fantastic. And then you read the history of Solomon's life, and you have to kind of put the two together. And sometimes his written wisdom and his verbal wisdom is amazing, but his lifestyle is pants. It is rubbish. And if you look at anybody standing at the front, in a spiritual context, if they're speaking one thing and living another, you should flee from that. Don't you think? This pastor this week wants to buy a fourth jet. Did you pick that in the news? It was I can't remember which one it was, one of the American guys. God has said you should have a fourth jet. Not a first jet, but a fourth jet. Because Jesus didn't ride on a donkey? Is that what he said? Why should read the scripture there, Pastor? Shouldn't you? Because Jesus did ride on a donkey, didn't he? It drives me insane. The wisdom is not just what you speak, it's what you do, it's how you live, it's what you don't say. You appear so much wiser when you keep your gob shut, don't you? Listen to you, listen to yourself there, Pastor. Solomon, he is foolish. And God says to him over and over again this if word. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. If. And Solomon doesn't listen. He's got the wisdom. He's amazing. People come and ask him all sorts of questions. Queen of Sheba comes and visits him and says, oh, tell me about this and tell me about that. And he knows all the answers. He knows all the answers. But his life is empty and vacuous. Don't be Solomon. Don't be Solomon. He is foolish. And his foolishness comes from compromise. And if you've got compromise in your life, then you cannot walk for Jesus. You can't. Jesus is really hard on this. Do not put your shoulder to the plow and look back. If you do, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. I can try and dumb that down for you. But I'm not foolish. Compromise is deadly in your Christian life. It is deadly in your walk. And Solomon's compromise starts straight away. He marries a princess of Egypt. Whenever you hear Egypt in the Old Testament, you have to ask yourself, aye, aye. What's going on here then? Because Egypt is always called for slavery. Egypt is always called for the old way. This afternoon we're going to hear Martin's story and Lynn's story, and then a bit of their story will be about meeting Jesus, about leaving the old way and coming into the new. And whenever you hear Egypt, it's all about going back to the old way. Egypt had a power. You tell how powerful Solomon is, because he's allowed to marry the princess of Egypt. But it is compromise, and it is foolish. When we started, we talked about Solomon giving God his best. And it's not entirely true. He's given him, I think, God something out of his wealth. But he's not actually given him something out of himself. And we're told about how Solomon builds the temple. David wasn't allowed to build the temple because he had blood on his hands. And so Solomon builds the temple. And in 1 Kings 6, you can read that later if you want to. He spends 7 years, and it is lavish, Solomon's temple. It is incredible. And then 1 Kings 7 just tells us a little bit of detail about his palace. It takes 13 years to build, and is even more lavish. And the writer of Kings is saying, what do you think about that? What do you think about that? He gives God good, but he saves the best for himself. And I think God's asking us for the best. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be given to you as well. But if you seek these other things, you won't find the kingdom of God. You don't seek the kingdom of God. Solomon is compromised more than anything. And that compromise just continues through his life. April. No, it wasn't April. When did we come here, Angie, and like, preach with a view, as the Baptists call it? So like November 06. November 06, I came to the lane to preach for the first time. It was really good. And the church had been following a series, and I was like, oh, I'll just do whatever you do, and I'll just continue with the series. So Dave Clark sent me the notes for the morning. It was Solomon and his 300 wives and 600 porcupines. I'm like, what? I've changed my mind. I'm going to do, you know, Jesus turning water into wine or something. But we see Solomon's foolishness written large as we read through these chapters, as he gets married politically again and again and again and again and again. One of the unanswered questions all the way through the Old Testament is about the issue of having two wives. And if you read any of the stories, not so you know the Sunday school stories, where two wives appear, there's always strife. Abraham, two wives. We're still dealing with that issue in the Middle East now. Isaac, two wives. Jacob, etc., etc., etc. So much so that when Paul's writing to the church about leadership, he says, one wife. Leaders should have one wife. Leaders should have one husband. If you have two, there's trouble. Can I hear an amen? If you've got one, it's challenging. Well, you need wisdom, don't you? For relationships. They're not easy, are they? I mean, they're wonderful. Best thing I ever did, apart from meeting Jesus, was meet Ange. Best thing I ever did. But it doesn't mean it's easy. Anytime you see two wives in the Old Testament, just read around the story and you'll go, oh, you know, what's Hannah's issue? Why is Hannah weeping about having no children? Well, partly she's got the sorrow of having no children, but partly it's because Peninnah is going, I've got 7 kids, you've got none. And Elkanah is going, am I enough? Men, just a little hint, no, you're not. Two wives equals trouble. And Solomon's got hundreds of them. And what's the scripture telling you? It doesn't write down in black and white. It allows you to use your intelligence and your brain and your wisdom to read it and go, oh, that is compromise. That is trouble. But there is a promise of Solomon. He is the wisest man maybe that ever lived. And I think he's the most foolish man that ever lived. And if you're in that place of compromise, it's not too late to change. It's never too late to change. It's never too late for forgiveness. It's never too late for restoration. It's never too late for hope. It's never too late. But there is a promise of from Solomon. Because Solomon writes all this amazing wisdom literature. And when we read the wisdom literature, what we encounter is the presence of God in human form. In Proverbs, it actually uses the feminine voice that she speaks with this wisdom. She speaks in the marketplace. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Jesus says that, but so does the wisdom of Solomon. Wisdom is the human kind of presence of God in the Old Testament. The human presence of God in the New Testament is called Jesus. Jesus. So Solomon, for all his foolishness in his actions, in his writing, in his thinking, brings us this amazing promise of a God who is with us, of a God who wants us in relationship with him, of a God who says, your life is compromised, come to me and let's bring change. Come to me and let's sort that out. Do you find yourself in foolishness this morning? What's God saying to you about that? Don't keep doing more and more and more. Stop. Take a step back. Close your mouth. Open your brain. Ask for wisdom. And never forget, you have access to the King of Kings through the mediator, Jesus. He says, come to me with your trivial. Come to me with your massive. Come to me with anything in between. Let's pray together. Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, give us wisdom. Help us know what to do, what to say, how to say it, what not to do, what not to say. Lord, give us wisdom. And Lord, help us act out on the wisdom you give us. Lord, I pray that we would dream dreams. We would have vision for your church, for our families, for our lives. Lord, help us hear you. And help us put what you say into practice. The wisdom of Solomon asks two questions. What is God saying? And what are you going to do about it? Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's worship together.